Well, hey guys, we're glad that you're here tonight. If you would go ahead and find a seat, we would certainly appreciate it. We know a lot more will be coming in. Here's what I need you to do. On the end of the aisle is a blue sheets on a clipboard, and we need you to pass those down, sign in on those, make sure that you fill those out, and let us know that you were here tonight so that you get credit. It'll be wonderful. Well, I'm excited to introduce our speaker tonight. Last summer, some of you all know, I had the opportunity to go and do a sabbatical, and I did my sabbatical on family ministry. We want to be really good at Houston's First at ministering to the whole family. We know that moms and dads entrust their kids to us, and We want to do a really good job with them, but we want to turn around and minister well to mom and dad as well. And so as I was on my sabbatical, I was talking to a guy named Ron Hunter, and some of you remember Ron. He was with us about 3 years ago when we were in the rehearsal hall at Midnight Madness. And Ron said, I have a brand new book that my company is publishing. I want you to read. It just comes out today. And it was called Family Ministry in the Church, and it was written by Dr. Chris Shirley, who's with us tonight. And so I read that book. It was one of the most impacting books I read on my entire sabbatical, and I thought, this is the guy that we need to have with us at Midnight Madness. So Dr. Chris Shirley, Chris and I have actually been friends for quite a while, back to my days living in Dallas-Fort Worth before we even moved to Houston. But Chris is now a professor at Dallas Baptist University. He's got a lot of good things to say, and so I'm not going to take any more of his time. So help me welcome Dr. Chris Shirley.
Well, thank you so much for being here tonight, and I want you to know I did not turn the air conditioner down to keep you awake, and it is not Doug's fault that the title in your book about the talk that I'm going to give you tonight is not what you see on the screen. So all of you type A's, get over it. Actually, the title itself and the description about what we're going to talk about for a few minutes is appropriate because it talks about how you minister in the weekday, how you make an impact on families. And I believe that the greatest impact that we can have on families is to be the everyday heroes that you are called to be. You are everyday heroes because not only are you walking with Christ every day, not only are you growing in your faith as a disciple, but you are also making disciples here at church, and you are also partnering with parents, not taking over for them, but supplementing what they do and maybe even equipping them to do it better so that they might make disciples in their home as well. I want you to see what this looks like from a different perspective. I've got a clip here of a program that's now off the air, but not too far ago, called The Middle. And in one episode of The Middle, we see an illustration of an everyday hero from the Hex Church coming into their lives at an unexpected moment to bring Jesus into their home to teach them how to love one another better and to use the spiritual gifts that God has given him to make disciples in the home. So take a look at Reverend Tim Tom, the family disciple maker.
Hello, Sue Heck.
Reverend Tim Tom, you're here! How did you know I needed you? You always come at just the right moment. Okay, so here's my problem. There's this girl on the news team who's nice, so I thought I should try to make a run at the B table where all the cool kids sit, but I think I might have blown it, so what should I do?
Okay, Reverend Tim Tom isn't here for you, so he's here for all of us. Welcome, Reverend. So thrilled you could make it.
Well, me too. I just got back from Louisville, where they lost another roller rink, left a lot of teens on wheels with time on their hands. Lucky we were there to put the toe stop to temptation.
Would you like to see a show?
He's not here for you, Brick. He's here for all of us.
Smells delicious. Little prayer before supper?
Yes, like always.
Loaves and fishes, bread and wine. Thank you, God. It's supper time. So let's eat. Oh, let's eat. Let's raise a glass to the fatted calf. Let's eat. Let's eat.
I'm just kidding, guys. Dig in.
Now, can I do my show?
Not now, Brick. We're eating.
So, well, a lot's happened since we last saw you, Reverend. Let's see. Well, Brick's in third grade, and Sue's on the news team.
That's what I was trying
to... And who am I leaving out? Oh, Axel. What's going on with Axel? Oh, Well, prom's coming up. It's a funny story about prom. So he asked a girl by text, but it was the wrong girl, and now he doesn't want to take her.
Well, the funny thing is, I'm not going.
Well, the funny thing is, don't you think a good person would go with a girl when it's only 2 days before prom?
Well, the funny thing is, I'm old enough to make my own decisions.
And the funniest part of all is that he's going, no matter what, even if I have to tie him up and drag him onto the dance floor myself.
That's so funny. So what do you think about all this, Reverend Tim Tom?
Well, I really don't think it's my place to say.
Please, chime in. After all, you're the only one at the table with unquestionable moral authority.
But it's tough being a teen. You know, I mean, have you tried looking at it through Axel's eyes?
No, they haven't. Not at all.
High school is a social minefield. I mean, we adults may think it's silly, but you have no idea what Axel's facing until you've walked a semester down those halls in his high tops.
But...
Ha! And this is coming from God. In your face, Mom!
The thing is, there may only be one judgment day in heaven, but in high school, every day is judgment day. This lasagna sure is tasty. May I have a second?
You know, there's got to be something in the Bible about doing the right thing even when you don't want to. I would say that's pretty much the whole point of the Bible, wouldn't you?
Well, the Bible can be interpreted in many different ways.
Ouch! Stop, drop, and roll, Mom! God just burned you again!
Well, you know, Axel, your folks have a point, too.
Now, if we could all retire to the living room for my show...
Rick, no show. Reverend Tim Tom, you were saying?
He was saying how it's a social minefield, just like the lunchroom.
No. You were saying something about how the folks are right.
In a few short moments, Brickstone Pictures will proudly present...
Rick, I said enough.
But the Reverend hasn't seen it yet.
He didn't come here to see one of your endless boring shows. He came to fix Axel.
He's here to what?
Well, fix was the word your mother used.
Oh, my God. Sorry I'm so broken you had to have Sue's guitar dude over to fix me.
Axel! Mike!
Endless and boring? Well, I guess the reviews are in.
Hey.
Nice crib.
Look, if you're here to talk me into taking Weird Ashley to prom, don't bother.
Nah, just getting ready to take off. But I heard you had a Strat, and I was hoping I could take a look at it.
It's probably not real. Picked it up at a garage sale for $12.
Well, it's not what you pay. It's how you play. You like blues?
Hair metal's more my thing. Thanks, anyway.
Okay, we mean something like...
Actually, a little more like...
Brick?
Yeah?
I know you're expecting me to apologize, but I'm not. I think you need to hear it straight. Your plays just haven't been good.
Gee, thanks for following me in here to hit that home.
No, you know what? The first show you did was good, but that's because you worked on it. After that, you got to admit you were just making stuff up and holding everybody hostage. And that's when it got boring and endless. So I think you just have to learn that you can't do that to people. You understand?
Sure, Dad, I understand.
Good.
Just as I'm sure you understand how there are a lot of things you do that I find boring and endless. Like taking me to the hardware store.
I thought you liked our hardware store trips.
It's a slow death. Or hearing for the millionth time about your new Gore-Tex gloves and how they wick away the water. I get it. They keep your hands dry.
It's a new technology.
I never said anything because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. You make allowances for family, Dad, because it's the right thing to do.
How's Brick?
Smart kid. Too smart.
So did you get through to him? Because, you know, the clay's drying. We're sort of in a hurry.
Well, I guess we'll just have to wait and see.
Wait and see? Okay, look, I took a quilt out of the oven and heated you a lasagna. No offense, but I expected some real results here.
I know you're frustrated, Frankie. And you know why that is? Because it's hard being a parent. It's tough being mom and dad. It's hard being a parent. You wonder why kids do the things they do. Well, I said it before, and I'll say it once more. Remember, Jesus was a teenager, too. Mary wondered if he'd be okay, but he turned out to be a super nice guy in every way. He did.
Yeah.
It's hard being a parent. It's the toughest job you'll ever do, and it's the most rewarding, too. Remember how they used to spit up on you? But don't worry. This'll pass, too. Yeah. It's hard being a parent.
Oh, Reverend Tim-Tom, are you leaving?
Did you think I'd leave without talking to you, Sue Heck? Listen, don't go thinking any table's too good for you and your friend. Remember, the most famous A table of all was the Last Supper, and everyone was welcome.
But Jesus isn't in my lunchroom.
Or is he?
Good question. I think what you saw through the illustration there, and you didn't know you'd come out here to watch TV on Friday night, did you? It's humorous, I think, but it hits home. And it's impactful for us to see the impact that we can have on families that struggle. It is hard to be a parent. It's difficult to be a parent of a preschooler. It's difficult to be a parent of a child. It's difficult to be a parent of a teenager. And what is the one thing that we can bring to the home that's going to make the greatest significance in that home? I believe you as everyday parents have the ability to bring something into every home, into every family that's going to make the most significant difference, and that is helping them, equipping them to be disciple makers and being disciple makers yourself. Whether you know it or not, you are disciple makers because of what you do here. And every week when you come to this church, every week when you are used of God to do to use the gifts that he has given you, you are being a disciple maker. And so just for a few minutes tonight, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a disciple maker, and how you can make disciples not only here in the church, but also partner with parents in the home to help them in this very difficult process. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Turn in your Bible to John 15. While you're doing it, I have a definition up here on the screen. The definition of family ministry. Doug mentioned the book that I wrote on family ministry, and in the very first chapter, I use a definition for family ministry that I think connects it inextricably with discipleship. And here it is. Family ministry is the shared service of all disciples in the local church. That includes you. Called by God and gifted by the Holy Spirit to strengthen families and equip them to make disciples at home, through the church, and in the world. And you thought family ministry was something they did. It's something that you do. You have an impact on the home because in your ministry, you are making disciples. But what is a disciple? There we go. Turn to John 15. Let me read something to you here. Starting with verse 1, Jesus, talking to his disciples, outlines for them what it means to be a disciple. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he can bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So in those few short verses, we have three points that Jesus gives his disciples and gives us to help us understand what it means to be a disciple. First off, he says, abide in me. A disciple lives in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to abide? It means to rest in, to make one's home in, to be connected to. You see the illustration he uses here of the vine and the branches? He said, if you are connected with me, if you stay with me, if you get your sustenance from me and your nourishment from me, you're going to grow and you're going to bear fruit, but you must remain in me. If you do not remain in me, if you do not abide in me, you will not flourish and you will not bear fruit. So you must abide in Christ. You must live in Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ. A growing relationship with God through him. The second point Jesus makes starts in verse 12. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How in the world can you command someone to love another person? I thought love was something we felt. No, it's not. According to Jesus, love is an action, because what does he say? Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. It's a sacrificial action. And Jesus defined it when he said, love one another. He said, as I have loved you. How did he love them? Well, I'm sure that in their minds, they were going through all the different events and situations that they had gone through in their ministry with Jesus, where in which he had displayed his love for them and his affection for them and his compassion for them. But right before he spoke these words, what did he do? He had taken off his robe, tied it around his waist, bent down, and humbled himself to wash their feet. And in doing so, just as the Word of God says, he showed them the full extent of his love. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. So what then is love? Love is sacrifice. Love costs us something. I like to use the phrase, love is a ministry of inconvenience. It's a ministry of inconvenience. When is it ever convenient or comfortable to love another person? Not very often, because what? It takes your time. It takes your schedule. It possibly takes your resources away from you. It demands something from you. It costs something. What does it cost you? Well, it costs you whatever you need to pay at the time. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your money. It may cost you your dignity. But whatever it is that you must do, whenever it is you're called to do it, it costs you something and you sacrifice, and love is sacrifice. So the second point is love one another. And he's called us to grow in our love for the body of Christ. That's the second point. The third point is this. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. What is the fruit that we're to bear as disciples? Well, there's two types of fruit. One is the internal fruit that's described in Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But then that fruit has to do something. It has to grow, it has to flourish, it has to blossom. And when it blossoms, out comes the external fruit. And the external fruit is what happens when we reproduce ourselves. When we, as disciples, make disciples. When we, as teachers, teach. When we, as leaders, lead. When we use the ministry that God has given us and the gifts that God has given us for his glory and his service, and by doing so, he takes it and makes it much more than we can. There's one part in that passage that I read you that just knocked my socks off one time when I think the first time I really realized what he was trying to say here. He said that to go and bear fruit that will last, fruit that will remain, fruit that will continue. In other words, what we do for the glory of God, for his service, is going to last. And you are here tonight in this room because these men did what Jesus commanded them to do. Did you stop to think about that? Because they were obedient and they bore fruit. You're sitting here in this room today. And guess what? The people that are in your class today are going to get the benefit of your fruit. And their fruit is going to continue. And possibly people are going to be sitting in this room 100 years from now, 200 years from now. I don't know how long this building's going to last, but there are going to be people here on this earth that are going to be impacted by you and your fruit for generations and generations. What you do for God's glory is going to last for eternity. So just in John 15, we see three points that describe what a disciple is. We live in Christ, we love one another, and we labor for the kingdom. Now, I didn't just use three L words because I'm Baptist. There's actually a reason why I use this last word, the labor word. Because that's what we do. We toil, we labor strenuously every week to do the ministry that God has called us to do. And it's hard work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes perseverance and desire to do it. But it costs us something. And so I think labor is appropriate. It's service, but it's hard work. And I think we need to be totally honest with people who come into the kingdom of God, helping them understand how important their work is, but how hard that work is going to be. So, if people live in Christ, love one another, and labor for the kingdom, what comes out of those three things? Transformation. That's what we're trying to accomplish. That's what you, as a disciple who lives in Christ, loves one another, and labor for the kingdom, are doing every week. And you're trying to create disciples of children and teenagers who are going to live in Christ, love one another, and labor for the kingdom as well. And then you're trying to equip parents who will teach their children to live in Christ, love one another, and labor for the kingdom. But what does a disciple do? A disciple, according to, I think if you look in Acts 2, 42 through 47 in the early church, we see a good blueprint for the curriculum that the early church used to make disciples. So as we look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, and you can flip there if you want to in your Bible, we see 5 points that I believe are the means by which disciples were made: evangelism, teaching, fellowship, ministry, and worship. So as we think about our own ministry that God has given us, the class that we lead, the class that we teach, the ministry that we lead, how are we reflecting the practices, the curriculum, the essentials that we have been given in Scripture to make disciples? Let's look at each one of them separately and see how we can tie these back to equipping parents to be disciple makers in the home as well. If we look at Acts 2, 38 through 41, we see evangelism happening. Because of time, I'm not going to read it out, but you can kind of skim it as we're talking about it. But in that particular passage, we see people coming to Christ. Peter preaches a sermon, thousands of people come to Christ, and then they create the nucleus of the early church. So if we're thinking about what evangelism is, it's the process of sharing the gospel with lost people and winning people to Christ and enabling them to enter the kingdom of God. The question for your group is this: is your group reaching people for Christ? Is your ministry reaching people for Christ? Are there people who come to know Jesus Christ and cross that line of faith in him that are a part of what you do? And more importantly, are you equipping teenagers, children, parents, to win people to Christ as well? Are you concerned about children and teenagers whose parents do not come here to this church and are not believers? And are you witnessing to them? Are you seeking to reach them? Because before we can even start the discipleship process, we have to move people over that line of faith. And then we have to train them to do the same so that they might win people for Christ as well. The second essential is teaching. In Acts 2, 42 through 43, it talks about how the people were taught by the apostles. And the apostles were teaching. What were they teaching? They were teaching God's word. Not only from the word they had, what we call the Old Testament today, that predicted Jesus, but they also had the words of the Spirit of God dwelling within them that they were preaching to the people that we now know what are the New Testament that we have today. So what is teaching? It's a lifelong process of formally and informally teaching believers to love, trust, and obey God and how to win and train others to do the same. It's kind of a ridiculous question when we think about it, but is your group teaching God's word? Are you really teaching the word of God? Or are you teaching your opinions? Are you teaching other things? Are you really teaching the word of God? Because our responsibility in our classes is to teach God's word and connect that truth to life and home. One of the ways that I know that we can try to establish that connection between the home and the church is to make sure that what we're teaching at church is then supplemented, enriched, and reinforced in the home. Do the parents in your represented in your group, do they know what you're teaching? Do they know that word? Are you communicating that with them? Are you following up with them to find out how the word of God that's being taught on Sunday morning is being reflected in the home as well? Because the teaching that you do in the classroom is going to carry on as it moves through the week into the home and into the lives of the children and the parents. The third essential is fellowship. Acts 2, 42, 46 through 47 talks about the believers meeting together, breaking bread together, enjoying one another in Christ. And so as we're thinking about how we can fellowship with one another, we see that it's an intimate spiritual relationship that Christ followers share with God and other believers through their relationship with Jesus Christ. So does your group share life? Do you share life with the people in your group and the parents, as well as those who come to your class on Sunday morning? One of the great things about the clip I showed at the beginning of the session, Reverend Tim Tom, if you may not have noticed it, but he just showed up at the house. She opened the door and said, "You just happened to come just at the right time." Do you happen to show up at the right time? Are you a part of the lives of the families that are represented in your group? Or do you just see your role as a Sunday morning? True fellowship is experiencing life, sitting at the dinner table, talking about the problems of life, applying Jesus to those problems and helping them through the difficulties of parenting, because you know it's hard to be a parent. So you need to integrate your life with family life of the people in your group. And ministry, Acts 2:44 and 45 talk about how the early church, they sold all their possessions and distributed the money so that no one would be without. They would all have exactly what they needed. So what is ministry? Ministry is meeting other person's needs in the name of Jesus, expressed as service to persons inside the church family and expressed as missions to persons outside the church. Are your group members ministering? One of the ways that you can make disciples within your group and help to reinforce ministry for them is to help them identify the gifts that God has given them. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I teach seven-year-olds." Well, if a seven-year-old has proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ and crossed that line of faith in him, he has as much of the Holy Spirit as you do. And he or she has the capability to serve God with the gifts God has given him or her. In the same way someone who was 16 could, 26, 36, or 66. So as teachers and leaders, we need to be about recognizing what the gifts are that God is giving the people in our group and help to reinforce and encourage them to use those gifts as well. And then as we think about ministry within our group too, we need to be about living life with our family so that we can recognize the points at which they need ministry and times at which we could partner with them and even partner with the church to be a part of the ministry that's going to help take care of the needs that are present in the home as well. So take ministry beyond the classroom and take it into the home. And then finally, worship. Acts 2, 46 through 47 talks about how the early church, they worshiped in the temple courts and they worshiped in homes as well. I think it's very telling that one of the first places where the church began, the nucleus of the church was in individual homes. People gathered in homes together. Families came together. They learned, they grew, they ministered to one another, and they grew as disciples. So are you worshiping as a group, as individuals? You need to make Jesus the first priority of your life and model a life of worship. Reverend Tim Tom did that as he came into the Hex home, and Jesus was brought up several times during that clip. And then he just broke out in song at various points as well, in the kind of the overflow of the Spirit in his life. Are you that example for your children, your teenagers that you minister to? Are you that example of a life of worship for the people that you lead every week and for the parents as well? So we've talked about what a disciple is, what a disciple does, and finally, where do we make disciples? We make disciples in the family, one-on-one, in groups, and in church ministries as well. Personal relationships. Where do we find that in Scripture? We find that in Scripture in John 21, 15 through 23, where Jesus and Peter had their discussion together. At various other points in Scripture, we see Jesus and John getting together, having one-on-one time with each other. We see Paul and Timothy in Scripture getting together, having that mentoring relationship. Disciples are made through personal relationships. Are you establishing personal relationships with the children, the teenagers in your group, and the moms and dads represented in their families as well? Because that's one point at which disciples are made, is in those relationships. Another point is in groups. Well, that's where you are anyway. In a small group, we see Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos coming together to kind of come up with the first triad or small group in the Bible. We see Jesus and the three, James, John, Peter, Jesus took a smaller group out of the 12. Jesus met with the 12. Small groups are a place where disciples are made, and that's what you do every week here. But then there's also large groups as well. Jesus and the followers. In Matthew 5, 1 through 12, it talks about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was surrounded by a large group of people and he taught them. In Ezra 8, 1 through 3, it talks about Ezra standing before the nation of Israel and reading the word and how people's lives were transformed just simply by the reading of the word. So discipleship happens, disciple making happens in a large group as well. Discipleship's happened in church ministries. We see throughout this church where disciples are being made, where people are being won for Christ, and where people are being incorporated into the church because of that. And then finally, in the family. Throughout Scripture, we see where in Deuteronomy 6, 7, in Proverbs 22, 6, in 2 Timothy 1, 5, and in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we see God drawing parents to their children, establishing in Deuteronomy 6 how the parents have the primary responsibility to disciple their children, to teach them what he had commanded them to do. In Proverbs 22:6, how we're commanded to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we see Paul commending Timothy and Timothy's mother and grandmother for making such a huge difference in his life. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, where it talks about the responsibility of parents and children to interact with one another, to be trained up in the instruction and faith of God. This, the family is the primary disciple-making platform that God established from the very beginning. And then he established the church and people in the church and leaders in the church so that they could come alongside the family to raise up a new generation of disciples. And you're going to be going on from this point to learning more about what it means to make disciples in a lot of different ways. But hopefully through just the few minutes that we've been able to share here together, you have learned what it means to be a disciple, what disciples do, and where we make disciples. Now go do it. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for this group, for these people, and for the way in which you have brought about this mighty church that is dedicated to the raising up of families, to the growing of families, to the making of disciples. My prayer, Lord, is that you will make much of this time tonight, that you will bring fruit from it, and that through their time here and the way in which they're equipped, that it might make a significant difference on the kingdom of God and the disciples in this church. We're so thankful for you, for what you have done here, and for the way in which you are leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have something to say to them.
I do.
Okay.
First of all, let's thank Dr. Chris Shirley for being with us. Couple announcements. One, if you have not yet done this, I want to encourage you to text MIDMAD, M-I-D-M-A-D, to 41411. And you'll receive some text alerts asking you some questions about the night as a way that you can give feedback. And every time you do that, you're entered in the drawing for an Apple Watch. I said an Apple phone earlier, but evidently it's a watch. So just so you know, it's an Apple Watch. So, but MIDMAD to 41411, and you can be entered in that. Also, here in a moment when we let you go, there's going to be snack time. Yay, more food, okay? So as you go on your way, go all the way to the area that you work in before you get snacks. In other words, the snacks along the way are not for us, okay? But if you're in preschool, when you get to the preschool area, there will be snacks, and children's and students as well. And so I just ask that you go all the way to the area that you're going to be, that you serve in each week to get the snacks. The final thing is this. I want everybody to look this way, okay? I want to get everybody's attention. Everybody look up here. I don't get to do this very often, but I want to say this to you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. On behalf of every mom and dad who comes here every Sunday and says to you, would you please help me in the process of discipling my child? Thank you. What you do is incredibly important. I'm going to pick on Scott for a second. Just this week, I sat with a dad, and he said, I cannot tell you what Scott Young has meant in the life of my son. Let me tell you, that was a grateful dad. And there are parents all over this church who are grateful for you. So please hear me say thank you for what you do. It is incredibly valuable. You are shaping the life of this church. This church in 30 years will be what it is because of the discipleship of the kids that are in our ministry right now. They'll be the disciples, they'll be the teachers, they'll be the deacons, they'll be the leaders of this church at that time, and they'll look back to their teachers and they'll go, in third grade I had this teacher and I still remember them. When I was a teenager I had this teacher and I still remember them. So thank you. Thank you, thank you for what you do. And thank you for being here tonight. I know it's not easy. I know it's a Friday night. I know door prizes are not really enough to bribe you to be here all the way to the end, and maybe Cinnamon Rolls will help. But thank you for what you do. We're glad that you're here, and you're dismissed to go to the ministry you serve in. Thank you.